We're going to go to Jonah chapter 2. So if you need something to do, and Matthew, if you can turn me down just a little bit. Jonah, when you get past the major prophets, you know, where they write lots of chapters, that's major prophets. Minor prophets, it's shorter, so it goes after all the major prophets: Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. And we're going to look at chapter 2. Sunday, if you were, well, whether you were here or not, Sunday we looked at chapter 1. And Jonah chapter 2, we see Jonah, and we're ready there, Matthew, from rebellion to repentance. So let's start Jonah chapter 2. We're going to read the chapter. It's not that long, 10 verses. Then we will pray, and then we will kind of dive in and look at it, take some notes, and try and understand what's going on. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah, well, remember chapter 1, or if you weren't here Sunday and the story somehow is foggy and you don't remember chapter 1 of Jonah, God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah basically says, no way, and he goes the other direction. In a boat, in the middle of a storm that God sent to stir things up, the crew realizes Jonah, it's his fault. They end up throwing him overboard because he told them to. And a big fish swallows Jonah. And that's where, and then he's in it for 3 days, and that's where chapter 1 ends. So then we get to chapter 2. After 3 days, if you look at verse 17 of chapter 1, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. So let's start with a word of prayer before we look at that passage. Father, we thank you for the book of Jonah. There are practical lessons here that we can learn. There's a great story of how you, in a miraculous way, interceded in Jonah's life to teach him a lesson, to direct him back onto the course that you had for him, and we can learn from that. So as we study the facts of the life and experience of Jonah and his prayer from the belly of the fish, help us to, one, understand that this is fact, and two, to learn from this example and find things we can apply to our lives today. In your name we pray, amen. So I want to set the setting and stage just a little bit as we get started looking at Jonah chapter 2 and some things I think we have to remember so that we really understand what's going on. First of all, Jonah was a prophet to the 10 northern tribes. So Jonah lived after the 12 tribes of Israel had populated the promised land, and then after King Solomon, the kingdom was divided to the two southern tribes that were often called Judah and the 10 northern tribes that were often called Israel. And then there was a whole series of kings in the north, and separate kings in the south. So on the left, we have the northern kings, and on the right, the southern kings in Judah. And Jonah is down there at about the year 780 BC, or 780 years before the birth of Christ, during the reign of Jeroboam II in the north. And Jonah's primary ministry was in and to the northern kingdom, the Israelites. Can anybody tell me, first of all, jumping ahead, what country came and overtook the northern tribes and dispersed them, defeated them, murdered many of them? Assyria. What is the capital city of Assyria? Nineveh. So there's some intrigue here as we look at Jonah and his message of repentance that God commanded him to preach. And as we get to chapters 3 and 4, you'll see what happened. But here is the city and the people that eventually, a little later in time, you go down from 780, the Syrian captivity is about 720, so there's about 40 to 60 years, I forget exactly how many later, basically a generation later, the people of Nineveh come and destroy the northern kingdom as God uses Nineveh to inflict judgment on a northern tribe for their collective sin as a nation in rejecting God, worshiping false idols. And that's how and who God used to judge the Israelites and then later judge the Assyrians. It's not that they were righteous in any way, but in God's sovereignty, he used them to judge the Israelites. So then, setting the stage, Joppa. Anybody know where Joppa is? Or what Joppa is? Do you remember that from last week and from chapter 1? First of all, what is Joppa? Then we'll get to where is Joppa. What is Joppa? Judah. It is a port city, yes. Anybody know where? It's equivalent to a present-day port city. Anybody know what that present-day city would be? Anybody know where that present-day port city would be or what it's called? You've heard of it before. It's Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv. Joppa is where Tel Aviv is today. All right. And then Tarshish. That's where Jonah was fleeing to. What we need to know about Tarshish is it was probably a seacoast town in Spain. But what's really important is that it was west from Judea. And does anybody know what direction Nineveh was from Judea? East. So God said, go east. And what did Jonah do? He went exactly the opposite. He went west. Hence, we look at the rebellion of Jonah. God said, do this. He says, I'm doing the exact opposite. So Nineveh, capital of the Assyrian Empire, we covered that. Modern day northern Iraq. And it's east from Judea. Now, here's a map. Just because I think maps help us understand where things are and how they relate. So you can see, starting on the left there in Spain, there's Tarshish. If you go across the Mediterranean Ocean, you get back to the land of Israel and the city of Joppa, the seaport of Joppa. And that's where Jonah went, heading west when he should have been heading east to Nineveh. So that's kind of mapping out Jonah's world and what sets him up for this encounter with a big fish that God put in his path to help him learn a lesson. So when we look at Jonah chapter 2, Jonah from rebellion to repentance, submitting to God's will, we've really got 4 points that we're going to look at. First of all, the helplessness of Jonah, verses 1 through 3. And we'll work through these. And the second section we're going to look at, we would call the prayer of Jonah, verses 4 through 7. The third section is the repentance of Jonah, verses 8 and 9. And then the fourth point will be the deliverance of Jonah in verse 10. So we'll start with point 1. That makes sense. The helplessness of Jonah, verses 1 through 3. Let me read that again. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. You have to remember, he's in the middle of the ocean, and then he's in the ocean, and then he's in the fish. I know maybe there's a few people here that have lifeguarded before, and your job is to watch intently and make sure that nobody drowns. And I think when Jonah went over the edge of that boat, he kind of had given up and thought, this is it, I'm going to drown. I had lunch Monday with a coworker, a group of coworkers at a new job I just started, and getting to know people, one of them spent time as a lifeguard at a water park at Disney. And he told me something very interesting. First of all, he said, every now and then they would have a body dummy, you know, that's weighted, that they would toss into the water somewhere, and they had 10 seconds to identify that and react to it, or, you know, it was kind of like a bad check mark because they were just that focused on safety. I thought that was interesting. So here's Jonah thinking it's over, and he gets swallowed by a fish. He had no indication this was going to happen. God didn't speak to him in a dream and say, okay, when you go over the edge of that boat, this fish is going to swallow you. So look at Jonah's situation. Verse 1 is talking about his prayer, but then he recounts in verse 2 what was happening in this situation. He said, I called out of my distress to the Lord. Jonah was distressed. You know, even once he was in the fish, he had no way of knowing or thinking that, I'm going to be here for a while. It's going to be pretty miserable. But, you know, within a couple days, 3 days at the most, God will rescue me and take me to shore. He had no idea. Remember that. So he was distressed. He cried out for help. He came to that point where he cried out to God for help. Maybe he started to realize, you know, I haven't died yet. Maybe God's trying to teach me something here. He cried out for help from the depth of Sheol, or in other words, the depth of Sheol. Sheol is the grave, and he really was thinking, I am on my deathbed. There is no reason that I should think I'm going to survive this experience. I'm facing death. Now contrast that to Jonah in the boat in verse 12 of chapter 1, the first part of that. If you look at verse 12, he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. So there he's kind of like, you know, okay, I know how to solve your problem, this big storm, I don't want you all to die, just throw me into the sea, it'll take care of it all. And I think he just thought, I'm going to drown. I there's no way I can survive that, I'm going to drown. Then this fish swallows him, and this process is prolonged, and he comes to this point where he's distressed, he cries out to God for help, and he tells us in verse 2, I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, or literally from facing death. And then the next thing, first of all, Jonah's situation in the helplessness of Jonah, and then God's action. God acted in this situation. And a few things that we need to know. Well, first of all, if we look at the end of verse 2, it says, you heard my voice because you had cast me into the deep. So it was God's doing. What happened to Jonah was God's doing. And Jonah realized that. It wasn't that Jonah chose to jump over the edge of the boat. He looks at it and says, you cast me into the deep. You know, I ran and you cornered me. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. He's engulfed by the current. The breakers and billows are basically being below the waves. You know, he's looking up to see the top of the water. He's thinking death. And he's thinking, if you look at the end of verse 3, and then verse 4, all the breakers and billows passed over me. And then in verse 4 he says, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. So now we kind of get to the next little portion here, the prayer of Jonah, starting in verse 4. Jonah describes his situation in verse 4. And he realized it's not just that he's in a fish in the ocean, but God has basically cast him from his sight. Again, he still is probably thinking, at the end of this experience, I'm expecting death. Nevertheless, except that then there's some hope here. You get to this point in verse 4 where it says, nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. So at some point, either he's thinking after death when he can worship the Lord, or he's realizing in this prayer that there may be a reason. God's not going to let me do what I want and rebel, but he told me to go to Nineveh, and I'm going to have to follow through and go to Nineveh. But he says here, I've been expelled from your sight, nevertheless I will look again toward your holy temple. And I think it's interesting that what his prayer is recorded and what's told us is not, and I'm in the water and I thought I was going to drown and I thought I was going to die. It's not the physical situation that he starts his prayer out with, but that spiritual situation where he comes to that realization of, I rebelled, I ran from God, God has dealt with me, and it's as if he has expelled me from his sight. He's under the water, about to drown, engulfed by the great deep, entangled in seaweed in the belly of this fish, and taken to the bottom of the ocean. That's what we see. I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. So he's underwater, about to drown. The great deep engulfed me. It's not like he's just below the water and can look up and is hopeful that somehow he can get there. He's in the belly of a fish. Weeds were wrapped around my head. If you've ever been entangled by seaweed, you know, around your feet, going in and out of the ocean, think about that around your head. It was not a pleasant experience for Jonah, I'm quite sure, to be in the belly of a fish. I descended to the roots of the mountains. Now, I don't know if he could physically feel that and knew what was going on, but if you go underwater and if anybody has read about scuba diving or learned how, you have to be very careful about how fast and how far you go underwater because of the pressure. And it really affects your ears, and you can feel it. So we don't know the details. I don't know if you're in the belly of a fish or what type of fish, how that affects the pressure that Jonah was feeling. But somehow he could sense and was able to record that he descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars were around me forever. Then he says at the end of verse 6, well, first of all, at that point, again, we see this hopeless feeling. The earth with its bars was around me forever. And then at the end of verse 6, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Now, two thoughts, two things there. First of all, Jonah's writing this as scripture after he's out of the belly of the fish. And the other thing that we want to remember is that in Hebrew writing, they don't place as high of a priority on chronological order as we do. So if we're writing this and reading this, if you had to write this maybe for English class or something, you might get some comments on your paper like, well, wait a minute, at the end of verse 4, there's hope. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. But that shouldn't go there because chronologically it doesn't fit. Then you get to the end of verse 6, but you have brought up my life from the pit right after the bars were around me forever. Chronologically, it doesn't necessarily flow through those verses that way in what Jonah experienced. And we want to remember that. Just because we read it that way doesn't mean that he was feeling despaired and then he had a hope like, Lord, someday I'm going to be in front of you again. Then, oh, these bars of the earth are around me and they will be forever. This is my watery grave. And then all of a sudden he has hope again. It's not necessarily telling us that chronologically that's how it happened, but his prayer encompasses his feelings and emotions, which was, he thought it was over, but yet there was some hope there that we see at the end of verse 4 and the end of verse 6. And then, verse 7, he says, well, I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. So at the end of verse 6, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And two things I want us to remember here or see here is one, God didn't kill him, and he realizes that. God brought him back out of the sea. And notice the phrase at the end of verse 6, O Lord my God. If you remember in chapter 1, there was a little bit of discussion where the sailors are, you know, everybody call on your God. You know, maybe any God out there will help us in the middle of this storm. And then towards the end, they were, it says they had respect or were fearful. Verse 16 of chapter 1, then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows because they realized there was something unique and special about Jonah's God. So here, even Jonah at the end of this, or in this prayer, in the end of verse 6 and verse 7, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. He gets personal there. It's, O Lord my God, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So while he was fainting, remember, 3 days had passed. He's in the belly of this fish for 3 days. It's likely that any hope that God was miraculously saving him and that's why he's in the belly of the fish, it's probably not a strong belief or feeling that Jonah's having at this point. He's waited 3 days in misery in a fish in the ocean. Now, we look back and we know that Christ refers to it just like Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale. Christ, after he was crucified, his body was in the ground for 3 days and then it arose. Jonah had no idea that he was going to be in there for 3 days in that fish so that he could be used as an illustration by Jesus Christ 700 plus years later. He didn't know that. He just knew he's in this fish, pretty miserable, thinking he's going to die. And then after 3 days, in repentance, he cries out to God and as we read in verse 10, God delivers him from the fish. So 3 days, his physical strength would be failing. He's had no food, no fresh water. The discomfort had to be increasing and ongoing. It's not pleasant what he experienced. So we don't want to read that lightly. It's really easy to read a passage like this and think, yeah, you know, like the little kid's song, Jonah, 3 days in the belly of the fish, or however the song goes. It was not just light and you know, a cute little song. It was miserable. So then he says, I remembered the Lord, probably in his mind replaying the command that God had given him to go to Nineveh. And he may have even asked a question like, you know, why didn't I just go? Have we ever been there? Where we know what we should do, we know what is right, not because God has spoke to us and said, go to Nineveh or something like that, but we have his word and we know what we're supposed to do. And there are times where we rebel and maybe not on the points of the compass, God says go east and we go west, but when God says obey your parents or, you know, honor me in this way, we know what that is and we intentionally do the exact opposite thing. Are we not like Jonah in that same way? And we have to come to repentance just like Jonah had to come to repentance. So his experience, I think, reminded him of God's power, sovereignty, and control. And how could you not, when you're still alive 3 days after being tossed into the ocean, at some point you've got to say, okay, I don't know what's going to happen, but, you know, God, yes, you're sovereign. Yes, I need to obey. You're in control. And as he focused on God, his prayer was his response to a situation. And that's why it says at the end of verse 7, and while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. So he prayed to God, God in his holy temple, as a result of his experience. God brought him to that point of repentance. What was his focus when he rebelled and ran? We'll see this a little bit in chapter 4, because Jonah tells us he didn't want to see the Ninevites repent. The Ninevites were hated by the Israelites. They were the enemy. And he didn't want to see them repent. So when God said, go preach to them, and he tells us this in chapter 4, we'll get to that. His response was, I don't want to go. I don't want to see them repent. I hate them. I don't want them to be with me in worshiping God. Wrong attitude. Not that we've never had a similar attitude in some way. But his focus when he rebelled and ran was, I don't want them to hear and repent. Maybe I'm afraid to go preach to them because they're notorious for their wickedness. They're notorious for just, I don't know how else to say it, butchering people. They were just cruel and violent people recorded in the Bible and in non-biblical history. They were violent people and just cruel. What was his focus once he repented? God in his sovereign action through his rebellion, his protection of Jonah. Jonah looks to God's glory and says, my prayer came to you in your holy temple. So even in this situation, it wasn't like, okay, I got it, God, please rescue me. There's still a tone to his writing here. He's realizing that God's holy. God's in his temple where he is worshiped. Think of Revelation, the book of Revelation, where it depicts in chapters 4 and 5 about God being seated on his throne and the angels and creatures are worshiping day and night, crying out, holy, holy, holy. So even here, Jonah's looking at it and realizing and saying, it's not, okay, God, I give up, you know, help me out. There's a very reverent attitude looking at God as the sovereign controller dealing with Jonah, the rebellious prophet, in the belly of a whale. And as he looks up, he says, from the pit, I was fainting away. I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. So then verse 8 and 9, point 3, the repentance of Jonah. Let me read those verses again. And here, if you're following the flow, it may feel like it just kind of jumps off track for a minute, because verse 8 says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. And then verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And what Jonah does in these two verses, as he repents, and we see his repentance, is he makes a contrast from the characteristics of an idol worshiper and the characteristics of a repentant believer. Look back at verse 5 in chapter 1. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried out to his God. Look at verse 6, the second part of verse 6, where the captain says, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Verse 10 in chapter 1. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to them, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then verse 14, they called out on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. And then they continue on. But what I want you to notice is this transition even there with the sailors from every man call on their God. You call on your God, I'll call on my God. Somebody out there might hear us and help us in this situation. By the time the sailors get to the end of chapter 1, they've given up on their gods, and they've seen some reality, even though Jonah's rebellious, they've seen some reality in the power and control of the true sovereign God. But in verse 8, I think part of Jonah's point here is that those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Or in other words, if you're calling on a God that doesn't exist and can't do anything for you, when you have a real need, you're pretty quick to dismiss that God and call on any other God that might be able to help you. And in verse 8, he just kind of recounts that. They were calling on their gods till nothing happened and their God couldn't help them. Then they're looking around saying, is there any God that can help me in this situation? And then when they realize that the whole situation's happening because of Jonah's rebelliousness, and they turn and call to the true living God, The storm ceases and they're rescued. I don't think Jonah was the only one in this story who left this situation changed. I think there were hardened sailors who left that ship. Don't know if they're saved, don't know if we'll see them in heaven, but they had an encounter of some kind with God in a very real way where they could see his hand work in a very obvious way. Now, that doesn't mean their heart changed. We don't know that. But they made vows and they sacrificed to God at the end of chapter 1. All verse 8 is telling us is that, hey, if you don't have a real God that can provide real power in real situations, when the need gets great, you're going to be quick to look for any solution. Then verse 9, the characteristics of the repentant. Still in Jonah's prayer, still in the belly of the fish, he says, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. So it's a hopeful verse. Salvation's from the Lord. I want to sacrifice to you. I will vow what I've paid. Kind of anticipating, God, if I'm going to live through this, I've learned my lesson, and I'm going to worship you. I'm going to obey you. And there's a change here from rebellion to repentance. The characteristics of the repentant, they acknowledge that salvation is from the Lord. That's the end of verse 9. Salvation is from the Lord. They worship God. I will sacrifice you to you, the beginning of verse 9. They express thanks. Their worship is with thankfulness to God, with a voice of thanksgiving. And think for a minute. Jonah's praying this prayer after 3 days in the belly of the fish. It's hard to get rid of those kids' songs, right? It says, the Bible says a great fish. But I catch myself every now and then calling it a whale because of, you know, the kids' songs. Maybe you have that problem, anybody? It's a fish. Even if I say whale every now and then, I mean fish. So after 3 days of misery there, he comes to that point of repentance and says, I'm thankful. So again, life lesson for us, when life has gotten pretty miserable by our standards, not by Jonah's, and we're not happy about whatever situation we're in, maybe we have rebelled and God's bringing us to that point of repentance, do we still want to grumble and complain and say, why does it have to be so hard? Or are we willing to say, God, I'm thankful. One, thankful that I've got a God who loves me enough to discipline me and bring me back from being rebellion and bring me to that point of repentance. That's something to be thankful for. Thankful that we have a God that's powerful enough to do that, that it's nothing that can happen to us. It's beyond God's control. So there's plenty to be thankful for, even when life feels pretty miserable. And then he pledges allegiance to God with the intent to follow through. That which I have vowed, I will pay. And then point four, and you know what? I kind of forgot to just keep going with all these slides that had some of this written. But you got the good part, the map, so you could see east and west, and hopefully you're following along. So point four, the deliverance of Jonah. Verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. Remember, the sailors could not row to land. They tried their hardest throughout the night when God brought that storm, and they could not get to dry land. When God wanted Jonah to be back on dry land, the fish takes him there. So 3 days, Jonah went from rebellious. Think about going to Joppa, hopping in the boat, going west when he should have been going east, the storm, the fish. He's resigned to death in the depths of the ocean, despaired, given up hope. He comes to that point of being repentant, look to God, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. Then God releases him from the fish. Later on in the book, we'll see what happens with Jonah and Nineveh and take two. But first, application. Some things we need to learn. First of all, we need to remember this was a real event. There are a lot of people, not just who, you know, believe the Bible isn't true and never go to church, but there are a lot of people who will spend time, maybe even on a weekly basis, going to church, that look at a story like this and just say, no, it couldn't have happened. Can't be. There's no way. That really is more of a reflection on their view of God than anything else. Because if you have a view of God that God cannot or would not cause a fish to swallow Jonah, keep him alive in the middle of the Mediterranean for 3 days so that he learns a lesson and does what God wants him to do, well, if God can't or wouldn't do that, how can you believe that God created us and this entire world, that God has a plan for our future, that for those who believe, there's a heaven that's perfect, that's created? You know, if you can't believe that God can control a fish, even a big fish, then you don't have much of a view of God. You don't have a high view of God and his sovereign control of the universe. We have evidence that it was true. It's written in the Bible. But beyond that, Christ spoke of it as being a real event. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Christ didn't in any way minimize what happened to Jonah or treat it as a, you know, story or a fable. In verse 40 of Matthew 12, Jesus Christ said this, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then Matthew 16, verse 4. Again, Jesus is talking, and he says in verse 4 of chapter 16 in the book of Matthew, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away." So Christ referred to the story of Jonah as historical fact because it is. So next question, can we outrun God? Can we outrun God? What would Jonah say? If we said, I want to run, I want to rebel from God, and Jonah was able to be there and counsel us, what do you think he'd say? He'd say, don't do it. It's not worth it. Obey. Don't rebel. You know what God's told you to do, and we have his word. I think Jonah would be very quick to tell us. Turn to Psalm 139, because Jonah's not the only one who would tell us we can't outrun God. Psalm 139, verse 7, David's talking here. David would give us the same advice. David asks it in a question form. In verse 7 of Psalm 139, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?" Then he gives some examples. He says, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there," and I wonder if he was thinking about Jonah then when he wrote that, "even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you." David says, cannot outrun God, can't hide from his presence. There is no way to head west when God says go east and get beyond his control. Jonah was reminded of God's sovereignty and omnipresence. God is completely in control and he's everywhere. We can't run. We often need to remember that same lesson. And we didn't need to know that when we rebel and things feel hopeless and helpless, God is still in control, and he's often using that situation to bring us to repentance. So another thought I had, and we'll close with this thought, is that, you know, for Jonah, God used a big fish and what we would call a miraculous experience. You know, it's not something that happens normally in the normal course of nature, that somebody's going to get swallowed by a fish, stay there for 3 days, and then conveniently vomited up on land where God wanted him to be. God interceded in that in a unique way. But does God have to intercede in unique ways like that to teach us a lesson, to help bring us from rebellion to repentance? What are some ways that God uses? What are some things that God uses in our lives when that spirit of rebellion starts to take over and we need to be brought to repentance? Anybody want to yell out some answers here? Yes. Our parents? Friends? Anybody else? His word? And there are other answers. There's other things that God can use that are just normal, everyday, ordinary parts of life. God doesn't have to do the big miraculous, make the fish swallow somebody to teach them a lesson. He chose to with Jonah, but often his choice for us is to use parents, friends, his word, a message we might hear, the Holy Spirit working in us to convict us to the point of forsaking our rebellion and crying out in prayer to God in repentance and then doing an about face. Instead of heading west in rebellion, to turn and go east and follow in obedience. So that's a lesson from Jonah from chapter 2. There's more to learn from Jonah. We'll get that as we get through chapters 3 and 4. But for now, let's close in a word of prayer. And the music team will come up for a closing song. Father, we thank you for Jonah, for the record that we have of him in your word, and what we can learn. And help us to be reminded that when we are harboring a spirit of rebellion and our actions take us in the wrong direction, that through the nudging of your spirit and whatever things you use, we need to come to repentance and we need to come to obedience, just as Jonah did at the end of chapter 2. We pray these things in your name. Amen.